We've been doing a study in Romans chapter 8, and it's a little series we've entitled In Christ, and so we're going to continue in that tonight. We've been talking about what life looks like living in Christ, how to live in Christ, some of the benefits that we have now that we're in Christ. Once we were without Christ, we got saved, and now we're in Christ, what that looks like. Some of the things we've talked about, some of the things we've inherited from God now that we're in Christ. We've also briefly talked about some of the consequences, some of the things that we'll face if we don't choose to live in Christ. And so just continuing that tonight in Romans chapter 8, if you brought your Bibles, why don't you turn there with me? And we're going to be spending a lot of time in Romans chapter 8, so if you'll kind of just hold your finger there, you'll do just fine. If you didn't bring your Bible tonight, we're going to have it up on the overheads tonight. Please remember to bring your Bibles. Get something good from God. Write it down in your Bible and look over it throughout the week. So Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start reading in verse 29. Romans 8, 29. The Bible says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And so tonight, in Christ, number one, in Christ, we have a role model. Let's look back at verse 29 and watch what the Bible says. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Let's read that again. "For whom God foreknew," that's you and that's me, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." In Christ, we have a role model. Listen tonight, young adults, if there's ever been a person worth modeling yourself after, if there's ever been somebody worth fitting into their mold, it's the mold and it's the model of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? I remember as a young man, I'm still a young man, but as a teenage young man, I remember Michael Jordan was one of my role models. How many of you guys know who Michael Jordan is? In fact, he's got a Bulls jersey on back there. If you don't know who Michael Jordan is, I think everybody does, but just in case you don't, Michael Jordan was one of the greatest basketball players known to ever play the game of basketball. He played in the 1990s, played for the Chicago Bulls, won 6 NBA championships under the coach Phil Jackson, who's now in the Lakers. And so Michael Jordan was kind of like my role model. Every time at recess, at lunch, after school, every time I'd show up on the basketball court, man, I made sure I dribbled the ball just like Michael. I made sure I got my jumper to look just like Michael. I remember when he had a few struggles, he left the league, came back, and then he developed this fadeaway jump shot. I remember, man, as soon as he came out the fadeaway jump shot, sure enough, I was there at the basketball court doing the fadeaway jump shot, trying to be like Michael. What was I doing? I was molding and I was modeling myself after him. You may or may not remember, but Michael had this trait, this characteristic, and anytime Michael would get the ball passed to him, all right, and he had in his mind, man, I'm going to score right now. I'm going to dunk it. I'm going to do a reverse layup backwards with the 360 twist. Whatever he was going to do, when he had it in his mind to score, he would always stick his tongue out and always be like this. And so he'd be dribbling the ball, and all of a sudden the tongue would come out, and you'd see it on TV, and you knew, all right, Michael's going to do something great right now. And so sure enough, there I was. There Joey was, sticking out his tongue. Every time I got the ball passed, man, I'm going to take it to the rack right now. And it was so obnoxious, so ridiculous, you know. It wasn't like a little tongue. Mouth wide open, tongue hanging out. And people ask, "Why do you stick out your tongue?" I don't know. I knew why. I was molding myself after Michael. But again, tonight, you guys, if there's ever been a model worth following, it's the person of Jesus Christ. While the world may follow after Oprah Winfrey, while they may listen to everything that Dr. Phil has to say, While the world follows after the dictates and the desires and the ideologies, the ideas, how you should live your life based on what Hollywood says, what Tom Cruise says, what whomever says, based on what Jay-Z comes out with, based on what Christina Aguilera sings about, while they live their life like that, while nations praise presidents, and while nations bow down to kings, there remains only one tonight whose glory far exceeds the glory of any man. There remains only one tonight who conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave just for you. There remains only one tonight. Come on, you can give him a bigger praise than that. There remains only one who's the giver of life, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. You can't get there just any old way. You can't, but by him. And so tonight, young adults, there's no one else worthy of all of our worship. There's no one else who deserves all of your devotion, all of your adoration. No one else could take sin and darkness away from you and give you a new life except for Jesus Christ. And so if there's anybody worth modeling yourself after, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come here to verse 29 in Romans chapter, and it says, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. That's God's desire for you and I tonight, that we be conformed to the image of his dear Son. You know, people ask all the time, you know, I want to know what God's will for my life is. What does God want from me? Joey, Pastor Jim, what does God want from me? What does God have in store for me? And it's absolutely true. God wants to do great and mighty things in your life. But what he clearly states here is that God's will and God's desire, if you want to know what it is, it's that you be conformed to the image of his dear Son. That means when people look at you, they see Jesus. The Bible says in another verse of the Bible says, this is how they will know that you're my disciples indeed, by your love for one another. By your love for one another. So it's God's desire that when people look at you, they see Jesus. God's desire, God's will has never been for God to be up here in heaven, send Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and dies on the cross, rises again 3 days later, sits down at the right hand of God, and God and Jesus are up here, and his church and his people are down here, and they look like something else. And they're doing something else. God is up here. He's good. He's righteous. He's awesome. But his church is down here backbiting one another. His church is down here unforgiving to one another, unthankful, not tenderhearted. His church is sleeping around, going to parties they ought not to go to. God's will, God's desire is that you and I be conformed to the image of his dear Son. So tonight in Christ, we have a role model. Number two, in Christ, we have a sure promise. We left off with verse 29, and the Bible says in verse number 30, it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then verse 32, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's read that again. God who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The word spare, it means to keep safe. He did not spare Jesus. He didn't keep him safe. The word spare means to keep free, to keep free from harm, to keep uninjured. God didn't spare Jesus. The Bible says that he delivered him up for us all. And then it goes a step further and says that if he gave Jesus, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? Tonight, young adults, one of God's most precious, in fact, God's most precious possession, the thing that was most valuable to God was Jesus Christ. It wasn't gold and silver. It wasn't, you know, my goodness, the streets of heaven are made out of gold. It wasn't any amount of riches. It wasn't, you know, because God has all these mansions in heaven or he owns this big piece of land. That's not what was valuable to God. What the most valuable thing to God was his Son. And the Bible says that he did not spare him, but he gave him up for us. And so how will he not with him also freely give us all things? So tonight, young adults, what has God promised you? Let's be a little bit more specific. What has God promised you in his word? What has he said about your specific situation, about your specific life issue? Because if God didn't spare his own Son, his most valuable possession, the redemption for our sin demanded nothing less but the life of Jesus Christ. Are you in here tonight? Are you out here tonight? The redemption from sin demanded nothing less but Jesus Christ, and God gave his life, a beaten, bloody mess. He died a criminal's death for you and I. And so the Bible, again, I know I'm repeating myself a lot, but it's good to hear. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? So what has God promised you in his word? Now, you don't have to turn there with me. We've got it up here on the overhead. It's James chapter 1, and it's verse 5. How will he not freely give us all things? This is what James says. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And then James takes a time out right here to tell you something about God. It doesn't really have to do with wisdom. But the reason why he tells us tonight is so that these people here, when they went and asked God for wisdom, they knew God wouldn't tell them no. All right. So he takes a time out and says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Don't like that? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17, watch what the Bible says. Remember, we're talking about if he gave Jesus, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to trust, not to be haughty, to be proud, to be full of pride, to be snobbish, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Watch what it says, who richly gives us all things to enjoy. So there's three verses right there that show that God is a giver. Number one, we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that God is a free giver. He freely gives. In James chapter 1, that God is a liberal giver, that he liberally gives. And right here in 1 Timothy, that God richly gives. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the promises that God has given to you in his word. Tonight, if you're sick in your body, there's a promise that you are healed by his stripes. And the Bible says that he will freely give you healing. That means the moment that you pray for your body, you say, God, I'm sick, and I ask that you'd heal me because by your stripes I'm healed. According to the scriptures we just read, the moment that you pray is the moment God's healing power starts working on your body. Can I get an amen? The moment you go to God and you say, God, you said that you'll supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory, and you've been faithful in your tithes and offerings. Hello. God, you said you supply all of my need according to your riches and glory is the moment God starts working on your finances. So it's our job to stay in faith long enough for God to get done working on whatever he's got to work on. Why? Because if he did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not freely give you all things? How will he not richly give you all things? How will he not liberally give you all things? It's good. So tonight in Christ, we have a role model. Praise the Lord. Tonight in Christ, we have a sure promise. Tonight in Christ, number three, you and I are righteous. In Christ, we are righteous. If you go to verse number 33, the Bible says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. If you go back up to verse 33, it says, who shall bring a charge? The word charge means who shall bring an accusation? Who shall lay blame to God's elect? For it's God who justifies. The word justifies means to be declared righteous. All right? So who shall bring blame against God's elect? Who shall bring an accusation? Because it's God who justifies. So question tonight. If you're sitting there and you're at home or whatever and your mind comes up with this, you know, idea of what you did last week, what you did last month, says you're nothing but you fill in the blank. But God says that you've been justified. God has declared you righteous. Who wins that battle? God does. Who has the last say on where you're at? God does. And the Bible says that God justified you. All right? Who can bring a charge? Who can bring an accusation? Who can lay blame? Because God has justified you. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? The devil wants to come to you next time you're praying, next time you're reading your Bible. God, I need to get something from you. God, I need to. It comes. God doesn't want to hear you. God wants nothing to do with you. You're a whatever. The Bible says, who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Question, if the devil comes and tells you that, but Jesus is the one who died for you, who wins that battle? Jesus does. Who has the last say? God does. All right? And so Jesus died for you and I. Now, the word righteous, All right? The word righteous has a twofold meaning. Number one, righteousness means that you have right standing with God. So when the Bible says that you've been declared righteous, that means that you have right standing with God. You're not at wrong standing with him, all right? God's not up in heaven with a baseball bat waiting to beat you over the head. Next time you pray, next time you read your word, next time you ask him for something because of what you did last week. As long as you've been repentant. Now, if you want to live a lifestyle of sin, if you want to go do your own thing and expect God to be on your side, you've got another thing coming. But if you've truly been repentant, say, God, forgive me, I messed up. Even if it's the fifth time, the tenth time, the hundredth time, infinity, like Chuck Norris, all right? You can count to infinity twice with all the mistakes that you've made, all right? But if you've truly been repentant, God, forgive me, then God has declared you righteous and you're in right standing with God. That means when you pray, God hears you. That's why the Bible comes along in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly. Next time you come to church and you're in praise and worship, come boldly before the throne. Come boldly before the throne of God. Next time you get down on your knees and you pray and you're reading your word and you want to get something from God, you've got to hear from God. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because you're in right standing with God. God has declared you righteous. I'll never forget, this was years ago, and I went ahead and did something I knew was wrong, and I did it anyway, and so I got before God, I said, God, forgive me, I messed up royally, I knew what I was doing, and I did it anyway, God, I ask that you forgive me. So it was a done deal, that moment I got off my knees, it was a done deal, all right? And yet hours went by, and here I am, just wallowing under this load of condemnation and shame, of guilt. How could I do such a thing? How can I make up for this? How can God put up with me? And so I break open my Bible just to, not really knowing where I was going to go, what I needed to read. Romans chapter 8 being one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I break out Romans chapter 8 and I'm reading it. And all of a sudden I come across these two verses, verse 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And the moment I read that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Joey, you don't even have a right to condemn yourself. What are you doing? If I've justified you, what gives you the right? We think, okay, if the devil tells me something, if somebody else tells me something, whatever, God says something different about me. But when you truly are on yourself, the Bible says when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. Praise God. And so as soon as I read this, God said, who are you to condemn yourself? I've justified you. Who are you to put shame and guilt on yourself? I died for you. And I said you're righteous. I said that you've been given right standing. And the moment he spoke that to my heart, tears flowed, and I was set free of all the guilt and all the condemnation. All right, so who can bring a charge against God's elect? Because God has justified you. We talked about righteousness having a twofold meaning. Number one, that righteousness means that you have right standing with God. And then the second part of righteousness, which is absolutely a wonderful part, is that you've been given a new nature. You've been made a new creation. There's a saying out there, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and whatever, but it's wrong. You're not a sinner saved by grace anymore. You were a sinner. Now you're saved by grace, and you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hello. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've literally been made a new person. That person who did the drugs, who did the whatever, is no longer you. It's a completely different person. If you really believe what the Bible says, that's what the Bible says. You may not look any different when you look in the mirror. Sometimes you may not feel any different. Sometimes you may not think any different, but you're a different person. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. It says, behold, or look and see, all things have become new. And so your nature now is not, you wake up in the morning, your head comes off the pillow, and it's time to sin. Your nature is to follow after the things of God. Actually, when it comes to sin, you and I as Christians, we actually have to lay down and let our flesh do what it wants to do. Why? Because you're a new creation. God has given you a new nature. All right? I've got one more verse for you tonight, and it's uh, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and is verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Watch what the Bible says. I'm just going to exchange the words he and him for who it is, God and Jesus. It says, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that good? And so tonight, in Christ, we have a role model. We don't have to follow after the dictates of the world, of the flesh. In Christ, we have a role model. If you want to know how to treat your spouse, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to have a good marriage, look at Jesus. If you want to know what if you're single in the house, you want to know what a good spouse looks like, you got to look at Jesus. Look at what he says. The Bible says it. Actually, I skipped the verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And it says, "But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So if you want to know what true life, what true joy, what true happiness is, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to get that promotion on your job, look at Jesus. How to act amongst your family and your friends, look at Jesus. In Christ, we have a role model. Number two, in Christ, we have a sure promise. It's sure to you. The moment that you and I ask, according to God's word, is the moment he begins working on your situation. And so now it's up to us to stay in faith, to believe God, to live by that faith long enough for him to finish working on our behalf. And number three, tonight, you are righteous. No more sin, no more guilt, no more condemnation. Next time you mess up, if you sincerely, 1 John 1:9 it is what I call, is what I say. That means confess. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you sincerely with your heart say, "God, forgive me." It may be the millionth time. If you sincerely, "God, forgive me, help me with this issue." Man, you're declared righteous. And who can bring a charge against you? Who can lay blame on you? Who can bring an accusation against you? Because God has justified you. So if you got something from the Word of God tonight, why don't you give him a great big praise? Thank you, Lord.